Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
This is the second Sunday of Lent. You know that Lent is a time when we are supposed to reflect on the people we are and what we're to do. You know, I've seen various people celebrate Lent various ways. As a matter of fact, someone sat in my office today and said they'd given up alcohol and smoking for Lent. Of course, they never smoked or drank alcohol anyway. But, you know, it was a sort of joke. It was a kind of thing that would bring a little bit of a smile to someone's face. But the fact is that Lent is a more serious holiday, a more serious time of year than that. It's not what we give up. And we should give up a lot of things that keep us from being close to God. It is not that. It is examining ourselves. The Bible teaches us to do so. To examine ourselves so that in the end, the judge will not examine us and find us wanting on the day of judgment. We're to look into ourselves and find the ways in which we've been disobedient. The writer of the Gospel of Mark, which we will look at today, talks about Jesus coming to bring the good news to the earth. Now, this is not a celebration in the sense of bringing a bundle of balloons. This is something that transcends that. There is a joy in Jesus coming that is hard for us to grasp. You know, we say that we don't know how good it is until it's gone. We heard people sing a little bit about, you know, we'll never grow old in heaven. And we don't realize what it was like to be able to throw a ball 50 yards or 100 yards or 200 yards until we can't do it. And then we miss it. But the joy of Christ comes back every single solitary moment of every day. He is always with us. He is always there. The message of Jesus Christ, the good news to the earth, requires each and every one of us to do something in response to what God has already done and what God is doing to everyone on the face of the earth today. He is offering an invitation to life, to abundant life. Jesus looks to us to make that response. You know, I've just gotten back. My arms are tired. I flew to England. We flew to France. Flew back here. But there is something about traveling that makes you realize how close we really are as a human being to other people. Other people are just like us in every way that counts. They love their children. They want the best for themselves and for the rest of the world. We spent time, Sandra and I, in a church in England, which is a church of England. And we went first to that church and then we went to its sister church, the church that sponsors it, the church that gives it its funding. We went to this other church and we found that the other church did a wonderful thing on Sunday nights, that was their biggest crowd. And I was very enthusiastic about that until I found out that since 1979, That Church of England has shared its space with the Methodist Church. It's the Methodists that are meeting on Sunday nights. There is no difference. John Wesley preached at that Church of England that we first went to. John Wesley was the one that started the movement which is Methodist today. He didn't want to break from the church. He wanted the church to be one. He wanted only to purify the church. That is what we're to reflect about during this season. We're to reflect on how we can purify ourselves before a holy God. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are the one that loves us with a love that is greater than we can comprehend. You are the one that sits with us when we're sick in a hospital. You're the one that loves us when we feel unlovable. You're the one that makes peace in our hearts and in our lives when all around us seems to be going up in flames. You're the one that cares for us. Father, we ask You to be with us today. Father, cast out my words. My words are nothing. But speak to us in every tongue that we can hear. Speak to us in the language of love, for we all respond to that. Father, speak to us today so that we understand. Cast my words out so that there is no obstruction between what You would say and the ears of those who would hear it. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Maybe you would turn with me to Mark, the 8th chapter. And I'm going to start with verse 31. And we're going to go through 38. And He, being Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When He had called the people to Himself, with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in His glory, the glory of His Father, with the holy angels." Imagine that you're sitting in a circle around Jesus as He's saying this. Now, you don't want to hear this. These are things that you have not bought into. You haven't paid your price of sacrificing your life and your comforts to hear the one you love say
he's going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed. You don't want to hear it. And when he says it of you, you say, oh, no, not me. Oh, no, you got the wrong person. I'm sorry. I am already doing the best I can for my family. I'm already being the best person I know how to be. Surely you can't expect any more from me, can you? You see, when we're sitting and we're hearing Jesus speak to us, there is no room to hide. There's no bench to cry under. Jesus sees all things. Jesus says, I must endure great suffering. This is not what you expected. You did not expect to hear Jesus say that he is going to undergo great sufferings. It's not even his will to do so. He didn't choose to do it any more than he chooses for you to do it. But he tells you that you're going to go through it with him. That you'll be rejected by the rich and powerful. Like he's going to be rejected by the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees. You're going to be rejected of men. And not only rejected, but they're going to kill you for what you say and what you do. They're going to take your life from you. Jesus is not being politically correct, is he? He's telling it like it is. Jesus is not soft peddling the gospel. He is being blunt. Someone would speak up, don't you think? You don't want to hear this. You don't want anyone else to hear it. Surely somebody in that circle would speak up, and Peter, who opens his mouth before his brain's in gear, he speaks up, he rebukes Jesus. Now, the word rebuke here means to beat back. He challenges Jesus. He says, oh, no, Jesus, uh-uh. We didn't come to hear that. Take it back. We don't want to hear it. That's the wrong message. We wanted to hear a warm, fuzzy message. We didn't come and buy into this.
Jesus turns to his disciples, looks back at Peter, and calls Peter the worst thing he could ever call anyone. He calls Peter Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. Well, what are you going to do? I mean, this is the one that you've loved. This is the one that you left your tax paying, your tax job for, collecting taxes. This is the one that you walked off the beach of a perfectly good life, fishing for a living. This is the one that you've been with all this time. You've been with him for almost 3 years. You've seen all the miracles. You bought into everything he's saying, even though you didn't always understand it, even though you sometimes felt like perhaps he was going too far in his demands on us. And yet he says these things to you. How could you love him the way you once did? How could you do that? Well, you see, the problem here is that it's not that Peter disagrees with Jesus. It's that Jesus sees in Peter a point of view which is Old Testament, stuck in the Old Testament view of who the Messiah might be. Peter's still thinking the Messiah is going to take on the Roman army, subdue them, bring glory back to Israel. They're all going to get to sit on the rule and reign with him. Some of us are stuck in that kind of Old Testament theology too. Jesus came to break something new into our lives. He came to make us a little bit uncomfortable so that we could spread out and receive what he was going to do. You know, when they
did open heart surgery on me. They opened up my chest. I don't like to think about that. They opened up my chest. They took my heart in their hand. Now, I don't like my heart in anybody's hand, especially someone I don't know. And I didn't know the doctor who had my heart in his hand. I didn't know his reputation was of a heart surgeon that did transplants and all that kind of stuff. Dr. Acuff didn't register with me at all. He had my heart in his hand. Jesus has your heart in his hand if you belong to him. And if he cuts an old artery off and brings a new artery to bear and sews it onto your still beating heart, because there's no heart-lung machine available for you at the time, you have to trust him. Oh, it's going to change you. It's going to change you. You know, when I had my heart in someone else's hands, it changed me. First of all, I could never weep. I couldn't cry. I would try on stage to show people I was weeping, and I would pretend, and people would think that I was weeping. But I wasn't weeping, really. I didn't realize what it was to weep. My mother and father had died in my arms, literally, and I had buried them, and I had never wept for them. But suddenly now, I was weeping when I saw a bunny rabbit. I didn't understand what had happened. I was changed. I was changed. Each of us needs to understand that. We find that we don't like to hear something. We don't like it when someone tells us that they're suffering. I sat beside Marcia's bedside when she was in such pain, and we couldn't touch it. And I was there with her husband as we went down, and we took it out on the doctors and nurses. Give her some pain medicine. We can't take this anymore. I remember my mother dying of bone cancer, and she shrank 4 inches in the last 4 years of her life because the vertebrates in her back collapsed. I wanted her to have relief from the pain. We don't like to hear someone tell us that they're going to have great suffering. Even when we know that the outcome may be good, we still don't want the pain. We don't understand it. It frustrates us. Imagine these disciples listening to Jesus frustrating them. He's saying things they don't want to hear. It goes against everything they've learned, everything they've expected. It goes against everything they know. The problem is that Peter is disagreeing with Jesus about what he doesn't understand. And Jesus says, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. A lot of us are stuck in that kind of Old Testament, let me have it right now kind of thing that we've grown up with. We've all grown up to drive through McDonald's and be patient enough, as long as they're quick enough, with our hamburgers and fries. I mean, by the time I pay and I drive to the next window, I expect it to be there. When you're in a grocery store line and someone in front of you is chit-chatting with the cashier instead of getting on with it, you want them to get on with it. That's just the way we are. We're impatient people. But we wrap ourselves in this comfortable blanket of theology that is not God's way for redemption of the world. It's the easy way. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace, we wrap ourselves in that theology. Little things that we've heard here and there and yon about things, and we've put it all together to make ourselves feel good. You know, there was that theology, that Old Testament theology believed that if you were rich, it was because you had favor with God. If you were fat, it was because God had favored you and you were eating a lot and you were fat. Amen. Listen to this poor person who's stuck in the old theology. And if you were poor, you deserved to be poor. And if you were a leper, you deserved to be a leper. And if you were sick, you deserved to be sick. They believe that. Some of us have incorporated part of that into our thinking. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you do not know the things of God, but you know the things of men." God's plan of redemption from the world requires Jesus Christ to suffer in our stead. And the truth is that suffering is a part of the Christian life. Look, I've said it. Throw things at me if you want. Suffering is a part of it. It doesn't matter how good you are or how good the things you've done are. It doesn't make any difference if you're a clergy person or are not a clergy person or you're just a lay person. Whatever it is, lay doesn't mean you lay about. You'd be about the Father's business. That doesn't make any difference what you do. It's not enough to satisfy a holy God that you can come into His presence. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus can pay for our sin, my sin. Only His sufferings can bring about the promises of God's love and His mercy and His forgetfulness and His forgiveness. Only that and nothing else. That is why we catch so many people who are working very hard to do good things, and they're doing good things in the church, they're doing good things in their culture, but in fact, they're lost as geese because they can't earn their way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The next few verses describe what it means to become a disciple of Jesus, verses 34 through 38. And they say, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Now, those are things we don't want to hear. Deny myself, take up my cross? What is he talking about? Well, the people there knew what he was talking about. They knew because they had seen the crosses on the hills in silhouette all over Israel. That's what you did to rebels. These were rebels without a cause. What do they do to you when you have a cause? When your cause is Jesus Christ and wanting to share the gospel, the good news, with the rest of the world. Denying ourselves doesn't mean becoming a martyr. It means that Jesus' leadership becomes a way of life for you and for me. It means that if you are a true disciple, you're going to spend your whole life following His commands. Why do they call me Lord, Lord, and do not follow my commands? Why do you do that? Why does any of us do that? This is a time of reflection, a time God has given us to reflect on what He did for you. If you're a religious person and are fixed on self-preservation, and I have been, I will tell you that, you know, we used to tease my wife about the Y2K closet. That was a figment of my imagination, but she did put away a little extra food. Because Y2K was a time when we thought everything was going to go away. There was a self-preservation motivation that motivates us. If you're a religious person and you're motivated to keep things as they are, just to keep on being who you are, being in a church that makes you feel comfortable, hearing messages that make you feel warm and fuzzy. If you are there, you're not going to receive the life of the disciple. Because the disciple hears only Jesus' voice and obeys it. And that's all his commandments. All of his commandments. He doesn't tell us that we can find a way where there is no way. He is the way. And we say, oh, well, I can't live the life of a disciple. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too weak, or I'm too strong, or I'm too this, or I'm too that, or this and that. I'm too religious, I'm too blah, 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 blah. I'm disabled. I'm a slow learner. I'm a child when it comes to things like that. Everybody in my group is better than I am. When you hear those things in your mind going off, you say to yourself, get behind me, Satan, because God didn't make any trash. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are able to live the life He calls you to live, because He never calls you to do anything that you are not enabled by His power to do. I'm not good enough. The problem with that assessment is that God thinks you are. And if your mind is the mind of Christ, you no longer play the victim card. You play the victory card. Because there are no excuses for any of us. Jesus surrounded himself with so-called misfits. Misfits. You know, tax collectors, fishers, adulterous people, people who were lepers. He surrounded himself with these people. Jesus didn't see them as misfits. He saw them as his followers. That means that God can use anybody, even me, even you. God can use anybody. You know that I've just recently come back. I've made mention of it various times from England and from France. People are the same there as we are here. They're just the same in every way that counts. But they're ruled by emergencies, just like us, and they run hither and thither. Run, run, run. Oh, I've got a cold. Oh, that's an emergency. I've got to stop work because I'm doing this, and the government's doing that, and I'm protesting, I'm resisting this and resisting that. That's nonsense. You need to be about your Father's business. And His business comes before anyone else's business. God's business. We're not running around about worrying about emergencies and whose hair's on fire and, you know, blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. This is the truth. So reject it if you want. But the truth is, there is only one emergency in life. And that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is one emergency that is universal. That is the only emergency that there is. The sky is not falling yet. And when it falls, it's going to be too late for you. You need to receive Jesus right now. That's the emergency. Your hair needs to be on fire telling people about that. Telling anybody and everybody. We're all traveling down this wide, smooth road to destruction. We need to change course and get on the soft, narrow way, the hard way that leads to Jesus and Jesus alone. So if your hair's on fire because of what someone has said or what someone has done or what you think someone's going to say or what you think they're going to do, put your head down under the fount of Jesus' blood. You need to be still. Stop for a moment and reflect so that you can hear the still, small voice of God calling you. You need to examine yourself to see how well you're obeying the commandments you've been given. You don't need to make up others. You don't need to be politically correct. You don't need anybody else to make up commandments for you. You only need the commandments of Jesus, and that's it. You need to put Jesus on the throne of your life. You need to live your life the way He directs you to live. That's what each of us needs to do, to submit, to surrender, not to a comfortable theology, but to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Follow Him wherever He leads without question. The only question is, are we going to be like Peter? Like Peter was then at that moment? Are we going to rebuke Jesus and say, no, that's not for me, Jesus. That command can't be for me. I heard a preacher one time say, and I heard of him say this. I didn't hear him verbally say it. But he said it in Houston, Texas. And someone I knew and trusted was a member of that congregation, and they heard him say it. He said, I can eat meat you guys, meaning the congregation, can't eat from. I can commit adultery. No, he can't. Not and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he can't. You cannot do anything apart from Christ. You cannot do anything but what Christ directs if you're going to be his disciple. If you're going to enjoy the fullness of life. If you're going to inherit the abundance of life. You need to be able to give your life to Jesus as he gave his life for you. There are many of us who think, oh, well, that's another sermon I got through. Put that in my Bible. Take it home with me. I pray that God has placed in your heart a message from him. That you hear his voice today. That you obey his voice. If he tells you to do something, then do it. I don't care how well the world receives you or not. I don't care if you receive the Academy Award. I didn't even watch the Academy Award. I used to watch the Academy Awards thinking what I would say if I won one. I don't watch them anymore. I don't watch stuff. It doesn't interest me anymore. I want the applause of heaven. I want the applause of God. The only hands I want to see clap are nail scars. That's the only applause I need to hear. I pray that's the only applause you need to hear.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the Internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.